Lord Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to have you into my home, but only say the word and I will be healed. May the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. This is what we confess as followers of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We confess that every time we celebrate communion, our baptisms. I would like to believe that on that day, everyone who appears before God will see that loving God means loving that which is best and most beautiful, and that everyone will repent and joyfully submit to God. But it seems only too likely to believe that many will persist in hiding in their shame and refusing God's mercy and insisting on having their own way and justifying their behavior. And it is not right that those who refuse the Creator's good purposes should be allowed to carry on their violence and corruption and abuse into eternity. Many judgment days have come already to nations consumed by corruption, committed to violence. Zephaniah saw the day approaching for Jerusalem when it would be wiped out. And through that day he saw that this day would come to all nations and to all humanity. But Zephaniah also saw past that day to a world that God was committed to preserving, to creation that God had promised to preserve. Today we remember 20 million soldiers and civilians killed in World War I, 70 million killed in World War II, and how many other slaughters have there been in the last 100 years? Steven Pinker, an atheist, a philosopher, argued in his book Better Angels of Ourselves, that this is the least violent era in human history. And he meant that to be encouraging, that we are making progress. If we continue to work, humanity will be able to achieve a world at peace without any help from a deity. I am not so sure. When I turn on the daily news, I find it that what was true in Noah's day remains just as true about today. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And so God had said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. It sounds pretty final, doesn't it? But after the flood, it turns out that the earth was not destroyed, that God's purpose was to save it, to renew it, and with it save humanity and all living things. Indeed, at the end of the flood, God made a covenant with the earth and with all living things. 7 times, God says these words over creation. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The flood story is certainly meant to impress upon us the gravity of sin. of the consequences of its destructive power. But the flood story has also meant us to understand the whole arc of human history on earth, that in spite of our propensity to violence and corruption, God is committed to save creation and to preserve humanity to all those who will submit to living according to their created purpose, to know God, to love each other, to care for the earth. From this primeval flood story, we come to Zephaniah's warning of judgment, spoken sometime around the year 650 BC. We also have Jesus' words of warning of a decisive day of judgment that would come when he appeared again on earth. And we were told, we heard as John read to us, that Zephaniah was a prophet while Josiah was king. That means roughly around 650 to 610 BC. Over the past 2 months, we've been reflecting on the works of other minor prophets, Hosea and Jonah and Micah and Amos. And all of these wrote during the rise of the Assyrian Empire from around 750 BC onwards. So we've moved forward in time. The Assyrian Empire has expanded and expanded, is ruthlessly destroyed one nation after another, from Iran to Egypt to Turkey. But judgment day came for Assyria. We read in Jonah of God's patience and God relenting and allowing them more time to change their ways. But in 612 BC, the Babylonians and the Medes surrounded Nineveh and destroyed it completely. In the same way that Assyria had destroyed so many other cities, and it was never lived in again. King Josiah of Jerusalem had followed upon King Manasseh. You can read about it in 2 Kings 21, where it says that King Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other. He made his sons pass through the fire for other gods, which may mean indeed that he sacrificed his children. Jeremiah puts it colorfully. God says about this practice, "I have never commanded such a thing, nor would I even imagine it." And so God said by his servants, the prophets, in 2 Kings, "Because King Manasseh of Judah has committed these abominations and has done things more wicked than all the other peoples did, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish after supper, wiping it and turning it upside down." Now, King Josiah has been initiating reforms, and Jerusalem indeed survived. Well, he stayed alive. And maybe listening to Zephaniah's words motivated King Josiah, because Zephaniah's words were not especially comforting. Notice two things about the words that we heard today. On the one hand, we heard, "I will utterly sweep everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord." But God has also said, "I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly." Well, first of all, Zephaniah is no longer talking about a day of judgment just for Jerusalem alone. Zephaniah sees that this day must come for all nations, all peoples, all the earth, because the corruption and the violence that was so obvious to him in Jerusalem was just as common in every other nation. So God might be able to fix Jerusalem, but the vulnerable people of the world would still be exposed to the violence of other nations. And so in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, Zephaniah names Ethiopia and the Canaanites and Moab and Ammon and Assyria, warning them that the day of judgment for them was coming as well. In chapter 3, he says, "All nations, I have set a date, and I will gather all nations." But did you notice again the same contradiction in Zephaniah, that was there in Noah. How can anything be left behind if everything is swept away? I mean, everything does sound final. Does Zephaniah elaborate? In chapter 1, he goes on, and we didn't hear these words, but he goes on to say, I will sweep away the birds of the air. I will sweep away the fish of the sea. I will sweep away animals and all humans. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a full and terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Zephaniah, to say nothing of God, was obviously aware that if you take away everything, nothing is left. But Zephaniah sees a people left behind. On that day, says the Lord, I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise, make them renowned in all the earth. I will bring you home. I will gather you. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes. The latter qualifies the former. Zephaniah's final word, that God's purpose is not to destroy the earth and destroy all peoples, but to save and to renew and to restore and to transform and to heal. This is the word that qualifies God's warning of judgment and destruction. Under the flood, all flesh was going to be wiped out, but that became Noah's family, and all living creatures preserved into the renewal of the earth. For Zephaniah, all of those who refuse to acknowledge God's way, God's words, are wiped out. But those who humble themselves are preserved. Judgment is not carried out in order to destroy, but in order to renew and to redeem creation and humanity. Now imagine with me that day when Christ appears and we, one by one, make our way to face him. Perhaps like me, you've always imagined that as a court case where books are opened and deeds are recorded and read out and a judgment is made. But what if instead Jesus takes us on a walk? What if instead Jesus walks with you to a house and you realize it's a person you had hurt? This is the new creation. You've been resurrected. You're living in the new world. But Jesus brings you to this person. And Jesus walks, and as you walk along, you begin to recognize you're walking past the trash that you tossed out. Maybe Jesus takes people from this province and this age and we walk into a reserve. What if Judgment Day is not about measuring good that we've done, but about a process of reconciliation and renewal and healing that we are invited into? And obviously what Jesus calls us to is he warns us of this day is to prepare for it now, to be ready, to forgive while we have the time, to be reconciled while we have the time, to care for creation, to care for our neighbor while we have the time. But there's a greater calling. As a church, when we live this out, when we forgive and share and care for creation, because we know that that's what's coming, we know that's what we'll endure, we offer the world a picture of the world that is coming. something joyful and desirable and beautiful. Jesus will come again, the dead will rise, and all humanity will be judged. Adam and Eve hid from each other and from God because of their shame. But when Jesus appears, we will not shrink back. We will walk into the light. We will take responsibility for our sins. We will accept God's judgment. We will cling to Zephaniah's promise. On that day, you will not be put to shame because of all the deeds that you have done. The new world that is coming will belong to people who humbly trust in the love of God, not in their own goodness or self-worth, but in God's love and mercy. Amen.